I'd like to look at one verse in 1 Kings chapter 11. And unfortunately, this is before we start. This is going to be a bunny trail. And if I start off with a bunny trail, I'm in trouble. I've sealed my fate. I will end up like Henry, offending those of you whose God is the clock. But the Lord has been speaking to me this week rather loudly and forcibly through this verse. And I have been able to acquire some of the traits of the Apostle Peter in my years as a Christian. Unfortunately, I've never been able to acquire his good traits, just his bad ones. And I have this thing about, well, what about this man, Lord? So I thought that if it's been speaking to me, there might be somebody here that this would be of help to, challenge to as well. If not, I know you could find somebody else who needs it. Almost as much as I do. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing. We're all fairly familiar with the fact that our greatest failures in life are come in the areas where we have our greatest strengths. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, apart from our Lord, becomes a total fool. Abraham, the man of faith, fails miserably in Egypt because he's scared. David, who is the man after God's own heart, fails miserably in matters of the heart. And on the list goes. But the thing is, I think this is, I'm not anywhere near positive, but I think this is the only place we ever read something like this. When the God of glory appeared unto Abraham, he left all the comforts of home, indoor plumbing, supermarkets, fast food restaurants, and he went out in the middle of the wilderness where if he was thirsty, he had to dig a well before he could get a drink of water. If he was hungry, he was really in trouble, especially if he wanted vegetables. He had to grow them. And yet he left it all and followed the Lord's directions and leading and guidance because, according to Acts, the God of glory appeared unto him. The God of glory appeared unto Moses. And Moses, because of that, was the was willing to lead the Lord's people for over for 40 years, over probably over 2 million of them. Now, if there are men here who are elders in local assemblies, probably in part of your lifetime, you've complained to the Lord about how good his people are at being stiff-necked and rebellious and ungrateful, and on the list goes. But Moses, and you've got a flock of maybe 100 or maybe 50 or maybe 150. Moses, over 2 million of them. And yet he did it because the God of glory appeared unto him. When you read in 2 Corinthians all that the Apostle Paul did because was willing to allow have done to his body because the God of glory appeared to him.
Amen.
Isaiah, apart from the Lord Jesus, I suspect the greatest gospel preacher to the nation of Israel, willing to take up the job, even though way back then the nation was rejecting the Messiah, or rejecting God anyway, who would send the Messiah. And yet he faithfully carried out his commission because he had seen the God of glory. And we've seen the God of glory this week, haven't we? Actually, more than twice. Most of you have better vision than I do when it comes to eyes of faith. I think somebody once said that I see through a glass darkly. But even I have seen the God of glory this week. And I need to be very careful that I don't make him angry. I've got to be careful with what I do with what he has told me when he appeared to me this week. That's the bad thing about privileges, you know. Privilege always brings responsibility. And having revealed himself to us this week, he has given to us, we've had a tremendous privilege of being here to have him reveal himself and his beloved son to us. But there's a responsibility that's attached to that now. Otherwise, we could fall into the same category that Solomon seems to hold by himself. Actually, the God of glory appeared to him twice, and he still was not obedient. And that would be a tremendous tragedy in our own lives if we were to follow that road. So anyway, I just thought I'd Paul, the Holy Spirit, actually, in the New Testament, says that these things were written for our admonition. Mr. Jeffers was quite concerned about this time last week because he didn't have anybody to take Larry's place, and I'll do anything humanly possible to alleviate any kind of burden from Mr. Jeffers if I can. And so I told him that if he continued to, if it was a problem, that I would take it. Just to make life easier for him. Because in past years, some of the brethren have asked me on Thursday nights if I would update you on one of my daydreams. And I thought, well, I could just expand on one of them for a little while. This evening, it, to fill in the void, ever since Dr. Gooding told me it was all right to daydream. I don't mind telling people that I do, except when my mother's around, I still call it meditating. I'd like to consider with you this evening four words from the 13th chapter of Hebrews. One of the drawbacks with me is what you get is simple, and nothing that is new and startling. However, I have really been enjoying dreaming about these four words recently, and hopefully they would be something you can find some enjoyment in as well. You could probably spend a lifetime dreaming about just about any four words in the 13th chapter of Hebrews. But the four that I have been considering it are found in verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same. If there are any here that have had that second blessing of having acquired in the ivory towers of man's higher education, help in understanding things that simple folk like our brother Long can't understand, like the Trinity and eternity and things like that. You would probably be very quick to point out that Jesus Christ wasn't always the same. He was born. We all agree that he was born a baby. He was an infant. He didn't die an infant. He grew into a man. So what possibly could the Holy Spirit be referring to here? Well, for those of you with this second blessing, we'll just consider it in its context for now. And that way, we might be able to at least get some help along those lines. Our brother Long has already mentioned that Hebrews was written to those, not necessarily just Jewish believers. It was written to those whose confession was they were strangers and pilgrims, the vast majority of which, you and I being included in that group, never saw the Lord Jesus while he was on earth. The vast majority of people to whom the epistle was written were not there when the angel said, "This same Jesus will return in like manner." They had been believing in him for many years, but they worshiped, they met in catacombs and prisons, and some of the more fortunate ones in homes. They didn't even have the temple in Jerusalem to go to, which itself was empty of images, but they had no image of this man Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit carries through this epistle a couple of themes which we are all very familiar with. More than anywhere else in the New Testament, other than the Gospels, which are recording his life here on earth, this epistle refer to him, the risen Christ, as Jesus. Because one of the things we are to learn from here, or to be constantly reminded of, I suspect we learn, but then put it on a shelf. But over and over again, it's impressed on our hearts in this book that there is a man in the glory. Because Jesus is his earthly name. Thou shalt call his name. He didn't have that name before he came as a baby. This man, Jesus, is in heaven now. Flesh and bones. There's a man in the glory. And over again, the Spirit of God is reminding us of this in this book. It must be important to us if he takes so much pain to tell us about it. And, of course, he takes this theme of the man in the glory, of the man Jesus. He develops from front to back the superiority of this man Jesus to anything, anyone that ever did exist or ever will exist. He's superior to the prophets. He was superior to the prophets. He is superior to the prophets. So God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And continues to speak to us today through his Son. After he returned to heaven to be given heaven's highest station, this Jesus whom ye crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. In spite of that, he has not changed. He is still the same. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, the preeminent one of all creation. He is far superior to angels, for under which angel has he at any time said, sit here until I make thine enemies thy footstool? And he's still superior to angels. This man, Jesus. He's superior to Moses. He is still in control of his house. Moses relinquished that control thousands of years ago. But he is still in control. He's been gone. But he hasn't changed. He's superior to the Levitical priesthood. He is the great high priest. And we were considering earlier this week that he had interceded for the occasion he interceded for Peter the night before he was betrayed, so that his faith would not fail. His testimony would, but his faith would not fail. And now that he is back in heaven, he has not changed. Jesus Christ the same, interceding for us. 60 seconds every minute, 60 minutes every hour, 12 hours every day, 12 hours every night, Jesus Christ the same. Superior beyond comprehension in his ability as a high priest. He intercedes for us. He hasn't changed as far as his understanding of our sufferings is concerned. He is the same. His sacrifice is the same. Superior to any other sacrifice ever made. The same. This man, after he had made one sacrifice forever. But it wasn't just that superior in that it was only necessary for one sacrifice to atone for the sins of the whole world. Not our sins alone, but the sins of the whole world from Adam on. One sacrifice, the shedding of his precious blood, didn't cover those sins, which was all the Old Testament sacrifices could do. It removed them forever. And the sacrifice has not changed. God is not going to change his mind that sacrifice is no longer any good. In which case, if you and I were in his presence at that time, we would stand in great peril if he all of a sudden decided that it wasn't good enough. We would never know what hit us. But he won't, because the sacrifice will not change. It will never lose its value. He is the same. Jesus Christ, the same. John saw him in the future as a lamb freshly slain. And throughout the endless ages of eternity, we'll see those marks. Jesus Christ the same. Really an incredible thought, isn't it? Just within the context of the book. For those of us that haven't had that second blessing and are too simple to know better, whew, it really gets carried away. The Spirit of God, knowing that we are finite and that it is not possible for us to understand the infinite, gives us a finite picture. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. I know you know this, but it might be a while since you last pondered it. Everything you are, from your personality, your charming personality, your tremendous sense of humor, your loving heart, even the clothes you're wearing, the house you live in, the vehicle you drive, the family you have, everything about you, and everything that you hope for in the future, hope in the biblical sense, know is coming for the future, it all hinges, it all hangs on the fact that Jesus Christ is the same. Will never change. It's all based on that. Everything you are, or anything you ever hope to be, Jesus Christ the same. Being finite and unable to understand the infinite, we can understand yesterday. And by understanding yesterday, we can, in a world of change, in a body of change, and most of the change we are associated with, changing for bad, going downhill fast, all of that does not change the fact that we can know for sure that Jesus Christ will always be the same, because he was the same yesterday. Yesterday, going past, beyond, back further than his ascension. He has not changed since he ascended. So, writing to these Hebrews, the Spirit of God is right for change. He has not changed. He is the same. But it goes back farther than that. Because throughout the entire course of time, Jesus Christ has been the same. Every yesterday. NASA has developed a fairly regular habit of launching space shuttles. And every so often on these space shuttles, some of the astronauts will put on these big, bulky, awkward suits and attach themselves to a tether. I'm not saying that tether is prayer. It's a picture of prayer. But the astronaut's lost if it's cut. He puts on this suit and he can go outside the space shuttle. But in this suit, floating around in outer space, the astronaut's the same astronaut that he was when he was inside the space shuttle. Hasn't changed. And so it was with the Lord Jesus Christ when he put on his spacesuit of humanity when he left heaven. One of the first things the astronauts do when they get back inside the shuttle is take off that stupid suit. But this man, Jesus, is never going to take his humanity and lay it aside. It's hard to even express, let alone comprehend. But reverently, and because of the Lord knows my limited ability with words, his humanity has to be an encumbrance to him, I would think. God eternal into a man, yet no less God, as we, you know, he's, as we've been considering, everywhere, omnipresent still. But still, he's lugging around this spacesuit. But he's never going to take it off. He's in the glory now. And he is going. But even before he had it, he was the same, just like the astronaut before he put it on. So every yesterday, he's been the same. Throughout the entire course of time. But time is just a little bit of a blip in the middle of eternity. Well, throughout eternity past, he's been the same. He's never changed. Not one iota of change throughout all eternity past. And if Isaiah knew what he was talking about, and in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Father of eternity. Oh, eternity has no beginning. We can't create anything without a beginning, can we? We can create things that have no end. The damage we do with our words sometimes has no end. But we can't create anything that has no beginning. If we can't create anything that has no beginning, how can he create anything that has no beginning? Wouldn't that be incredible if a creator could actually create something that had no beginning? Well, if eternity's been around as long as God has been around, then eternity is an equal part God. Eternity's not God, is it? So as a matter of fact, those of us simple enough to accept it, he's been the same since before eternity. Never changed. And because he's never changed, never once, not slightly, never changed in his love for me. Since before eternity, he loved me. He knew all about me, all of my failures, all of my stupidities, all of my shortcomings. He knew everything about me before eternity. And he loved me anyway. He loved me so much that even before eternity was created so that I could be created, he loved me so much that he was willing back then to say he'd go to Calvary and be the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. As good as done, because he never changes. His infinite, abundant grace has never changed. His faithfulness has never changed. He has always been a faithful and true witness. Everything we learn from him about the Father, absolute truth that has never changed. Jesus Christ the same yesterday. And if he was the same yesterday, and yesterday before yesterday, you know, if we could go back in time as easily as we can go forward in time, we'd find that yesterday is like tomorrow, because tomorrow never comes, right? We get here today, and tomorrow is still tomorrow. If we went back yesterday, yesterday would still be yesterday. We went back to the beginning of time, and then from the beginning of time went into eternity. And then from eternity went back to before eternity, which has no beginning before that. He's the same. He's never changed. So what's that mean? That means that Jesus Christ is the same today. Well, today's almost over. But tomorrow when I wake up, I will have that same knowledge, sure truth, that throughout the course of the day that holds all sorts of unknowns for me, Jesus Christ is the same. His love will not change for me. It didn't change today. Never today did he stop being the way in which God communicates to me. Never today did he stop being the image of the invisible God, the brightness of eternal glory. The express image of his person. Never today did he stop being greater than Moses or the angels. Never throughout the course of the day did his sacrifice change in its value, its infinite, eternal preciousness to God the Father. And he did not change as my great and faithful high priest. I wake up every day knowing that. The day, no matter what it brings, one thing is certain, Jesus Christ the same. And because he's been the same since before eternity began, which has no beginning, we know with full assurance, beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus Christ the same. Forever. Throughout the endless courses of eternity, billions and billions and billions of light years down the marble corridors of eternity, God will still speak to us through his Son. His Son will still be superior to angels. His Son will still be superior to Moses and all of the patriarchs. He still will be our great high priest. His sacrifice will never lose its value. The infinite worth of the shed blood of Jesus Christ will remain the same throughout the endless ages of eternity. So right now I can begin resting in the knowledge that God's love for me and acceptance of me based on the finished work of his Son at a place called Calvary will never change. Those wounds will be there, ever testifying to the fact that I, a member of a fallen, sinful, rebellious human race, is entitled to walk freely into the presence of a thrice holy God without fear of judgment. Because Jesus died for me. Jesus Christ the same. His love will never stop for me. And no matter how much it takes for him to love me, as unlovable as I can be, he'll never run out of love for you. Because Jesus Christ is the same. His beauty will never change. It'll be rough throughout eternity if you are given a job of being the head of some cosmetic company. Because ladies aren't going to need cosmetics. Men aren't either. You won't turn too profitable a business. Because we're going to be like him. We won't change either. We will be like him for all eternity. Because Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today, forever. I'll never become unlovable again. He'll never grow tired of loving me. Never. How can I be sure? Because he's loved me from eternity past. Eternity to come is totally secure for me. Because I know he'll always love me. Throughout the endless ages of eternity to come, his mercies will be new every morning. Throughout the endless ages of eternity, he will bear the title Faithful and True Witness. Throughout the endless ages of eternity, he will bear the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It'll be written on his thigh. Because Jesus Christ the same. The sacrifice he made at Calvary. Had such an infinite value to it. That we'll never be able throughout the course of eternity to comprehend it. But we'll grow in our appreciation of it. Because the longer we'll be there, the more we will practically learn by experience the fact that the sacrifice has totally and completely satisfied the heart of a righteous God. He died for me, not just to take away forever my sin, but to suit me forever, forever, forever for God's presence. To make me the object of His affections, the travail of His soul. So that I could forever and ever and ever and ever and ever sit at His banqueting table with His banner over me. Love. He's accomplished quite a bit for us, hasn't he? He's an incredible Savior, isn't he? And as incredible a Savior as we can imagine, He will always be. Because Jesus Christ, the same. Shouldn't be too hard for me to want to yield myself completely to Him. Open my arms and accept as much of Him as I can as my Lord and Savior. Love Him as best as my feeble heart of clay can love. What is there hard to love about the Savior? The more He reveals of Himself, the more frequently He appears to us like He has this week, the more my heart should grow in its appreciation and affection for Him. And the greater desire I should have to serve and please Him. He's appeared to us this week, brethren. There should be proof of it in our lives as we leave this place. Our worship should be evidence of it. What we are willing to do or to bear should be evidence of it. Where we are willing to go should be evidence of it. Our desire to serve Him should be evidence of it. It should all increase. My desire to just every once in a while lay back and revel in the truths of who He is and the fact that Jesus Christ is the same should grow in their intensity. Because collectively gathered together like this, this week, He has appeared to us. The same Jesus that disappeared from the disciples. No change. The glory didn't go to his head. He didn't forget his friends when he reached the highest station. All of what he received, the accolades that he received as he entered back into heaven, victorious, triumphant, risen, Son of God, he is the same. For us, with us, as he was for and with the Apostle Paul, John, Peter, no difference. He is the same. If he has helped thee hitherto, he will not fail thee now. How it must wound his loving heart to see thy anxious brow. Oh, doubt no not any longer, to him commit thy way, who in the past has helped thee. Is just the same today. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. Father, as best as we know how, we thank thee for thy unspeakable gift, the gift of thy beloved Son. We thank thee for him, yesterday, today, forever. Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. We would ask, Father, that our experience this week of having thy Son revealed to us in all of his loveliness, in all of his beauties, in all of his excellencies, and how he satisfies thy heart. We would ask, Father, that thy Spirit would be able to use these things to change us, to make us better vessels of service, holier vessels, cleaner, more fit for the Master's use. We pray, Father, that thy Spirit might use the revelation of thy beloved Son to our hearts as a means of creating on us a desire to serve and please him day in and day out. Help us to grow, Father, in our longing to see him face to face, no longer through a glass darkly. Help us, Father, to grow in our desire and our heart's longing to see the day when he returns to this earth, sets his feet upon a Mount of Olives, never again to be scorned, never again to be mocked, never again to be rejected. But when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to thy glory, Help us to grow, Father. Help our love to increase in its intensity. Preserve us, Father, from growing cold. Use the revelation of thy Son so that the changes that do take place in these human bodies will always be for thy glory, for thy joy, and that they will not go backwards. Our change will not be for the worse. Help us to appreciate, Father, in some small way, something of what thy heart sees in thy beloved Son. We thank thee, Father, that like thee, he is unchangeable. We would, O God, present before thy face the fragrant name of thy beloved Son. We ask these things, Father, in that fragrant name of the Son of thy love. It's in his name that we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.